We have this brief word from John Calvin when he says, when we come to a sermon, or when we take the Bible in our hands to read, God calls and speaks to us. His majesty is present with His word, and we are present in His sight. May we hear the word of God this day. May God speak to us from heaven. We read in the very first verse this statement, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Just for a moment, just to realize what is happening in this chapter as we read the Word of God, we need to know that this third chapter is that motif that goes through the whole of Scripture in one sense, but surely it goes all the way through the book of Daniel. It comes all the way through to this conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And there is this confrontation. And in all these different ways, this motif goes all the way through the book. And here, certainly there is this conflict that focuses on this image that Nebuchadnezzar erects. At the same time, this tall idol that he puts into the sky, this image, I would like to announce to you this day that as you read carefully this chapter, it is not the tallest thing on the plain of Dura out in that land. That which is the tallest thing there are those who have been made in God's image and that He was remaking into His image. Those in whom the image of God is being erected, they tower above everything else in this chapter. I'd like for us to learn those names. We know them how? From the song, we have that Babylonian memory of those three names. What are the three names? If everyone's awake, how does it go? One more time, a little more forcefulness here. What is it? But in Hebrew, let's see if we can do it. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I think we're going to have to work on that a little bit. We know the Babylonian a little better than the Hebrew. Those three men stand above everything else in this chapter. If you look through the chapter, you have that we list as the common religion that he's trying to bring everyone together under this image. And then this insidious inquisition that takes place, and then their courageous stand. The issue really is this: will the image that God has made bow to the image that man has made? There is the confrontation. There is the conflict. There are some all down through the ages that have stood firm. Some of them have been burned at the stake. Others have been persecuted in horrible ways. Others the Lord has delivered for His glory. Look at what we have before us here in the common religion that Nebuchadnezzar tries to put together. It seems like maybe, though he's able to sleep again, that he's something of a worrying one because he's trying to figure out how to keep this whole thing together and not have happen what's already been told in Daniel chapter 2 that's going to happen to his kingdom. It's going to go down and be turned over to someone else. He tries to unify these things. Will it hold together? He wants to cement all this together under that image that he erects. Now this really is a colossal statue. I remember the first time going to Cuba, we had this real unusual privilege of going into the exact replica of our White House that they have there in Havana, this incredibly beautiful building, and they were under renovation at the time, and somehow or another, standing at the door, the three of us there, standing at the door, we were talking with those who were on the other side of the window, and they opened up to hear us and talk to us, and they said, "Sure, you can come on in and look around." For a couple of hours, we explored that place. Well, just as you go inside, just about 30 steps inside, there is the third tallest statue in the world. And you stand there just amazed at this thing. Towers. The height of it is amazing. There was something of this grandeur and greatness out on this plain with this great statue that they were all to come and be in amazement. It was built to impress and to intimidate all those who came. There was something of this unveiling that was to take place. Notice in verses 2 and 3 what we have there. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now, if you read on down, you'll see how this whole thing comes together, as this was a great event. I don't think it was just what we would call, you know, he built it up and said, "Hey, let's all bow down." But there was a bringing together of all the important people of the whole of the empire. And then you read on how they had the different instruments, a great orchestra of horns and flutes and zithers and lyres and harps. And some believe these pipes are bagpipes of some kind. And they had, as he says here, all kinds of music. There was this great orchestra, a festival, a celebration, a great cultural program. The whole event is to be for this bringing together of the richest, the most influential stars of the day are all here to dedicate themselves to the empire. Now, I think as you read through this passage, you see that all who were gathered had paid a price to be there. They gave their worship to this image. Verses 4 through 6, we read, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'This is what you are to commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace.'" Here comes this command. All of them were to do what the herald told them. These were the native rulers of all these different lands. Those who were important in all these different places. They could speak those languages. They were the men of wisdom throughout the whole of the empire. Peoples, nations, and men of every language were all to fall down and worship the image. There was a penalty for not participating. Simply death. A blazing furnace. Now, there has been archaeological work in that whole area in the past, and there is that knowledge of how they could even have, who knows, maybe the very furnaces that were used to smelt the metal for this great image were there close by. They have in their research found they had these furnaces that could actually come up to 1800 degrees Fahrenheit. They had perfected this working with these metals and bringing tremendous heat in these blazing furnace. There was idol worship that was involved here. Notice what happens as you go through the passage. It's interesting. Verse 7, there is the idol worship. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. There is this being slain in the spirit. They're all laid out in the spirit of Babylon. They all came to be idol worshippers. They all bowed down. They were bought with a price. They were those who were the great men, and yet they were falling down to worship this image. But it's good for us to realize there was those three men who stood up. They were taller than anything else on that plain. Those three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those three men stood firm. Look at it all in your mind and think of that great plain. And there the great image that had been built 90 feet into the air. All the great men of the land all bowed down, but these three standing tall. Now, I don't believe they hunkered down and just kind of kept from not quite bowing. They stood tall. There was three men who stood tall above all that was there. Now, I think there's a time when you kind of hunker down. You get out of the way of things that may be coming at you. But there was a time that they stood tall when all others fell down. Now look at what happens. There is this insidious inquisition that takes place. Whether we can call this a formal setting in the sense of a courtroom, I don't know. But certainly there is in verse 8 the denouncement. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Now, there are all kinds of other peoples there. And these three men, they're singled out as the Jews. I believe there is an anti-Semitism that is here. There is a hatred for those who had the law and the glory and the temple and all that God had given to them. There was a hatred that was built in. Maybe an envy of these who had been proclaimed to have 10 times more knowledge than what they had. They had been promoted to important positions. They denounced them. Literally, the word in Hebrew is they ate the pieces of them. Now, if we translate that literally, I'm not sure too many of us would understand what's going on, but I think we'd probably have the idiom something like, they chewed them up. They stood before the king and they made this denouncement. They chewed up those three men. Notice the charges. Verse 9, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone here who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over against the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. This seems to be almost, if you'll count it going through the passage, that the king Nebuchadnezzar set this up. You set up. He set up the image. This is his image. Those charges, though given in a respectful, formal way, are insidious. They are trying to destroy the Jews with all that's within them. The charges are that they disregarded the king's command. They disrespect the king's gods, and they will not worship his image. Certainly, the fiery furnace is what is waiting. Verse 13, the summons that is given to them. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And then notice this turning just a little bit. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar the king speaks to them. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Could that be really true? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. It's all cool. It's all good. Whatever has happened, it can all be made just fine. I'll have the orchestra play especially for you. They can play the music just for the three of you. And if you'll just... I think he would have accepted just to hunker down. Just get down a little ways. There was something, I think, here that is of a seducing element. They knew the position they had been given. They knew the king had their health, their life in his hands. Their future, their influence. You can still have it all. Very good. Very good. You can have it. Here it is. Just hunker down a moment. There's no hope unless you bow down. The fiery furnace. No one can deliver out of that. Look what the words tell us. Then what God? What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? That fiery furnace is real. He's saying to them, you're no dummies. I know that. Here it is. All you need. Comfort. The good life. It's very good. Just bow once. Come on. Do it for me. There was something here offered to them that was very good, as the king said. Notice the courageous stand. Verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. And here there is a spirit that's within these three men of no surrender. We will not serve your gods. We will not bow. We won't even hunker down. There'll be no compromise. We're going to stand. We read that God's commandments are very clear. Turn with me again to Exodus chapter 20. Those words could not be clearer. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, we read, the very finger of God has written these words, how you shall have no other gods before me. Then verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who love, of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. There was no place to hunker down. There was no place for compromise. There was no place to somehow or another just give a little bit of place to worshiping this image. They could have reasoned that they had a place of importance for the kingdom. They had a place that they could be giving help to others, a place of resistance. But they vowed before God they would serve Him and Him alone, and they would not compromise. I remember that time in Germany when there was that movement that stood firm against Nazi Germany there within the Lutheran Church. And there was that word that went out to all the pastors, but if you'll just sign this declaration, go along with the government, just for now, you can have all these churches. And if you don't sign, you won't be preaching to anyone. Which is better? Go along and then be able to preach to thousands of people, or have no pulpit whatsoever. There were very few who stood firm and would not go along with that persecution of the Jewish people at that time in Germany. There were some who stood firm, though they didn't have a pulpit to preach from, though they were forbidden to write or publish or preach over the radio. They stood before God with no surrender to the evil one. And that has been the position of the martyrs down through the many centuries. No surrender. We will not serve your gods. Now, in a practical way, many of us, we come sometimes to those places where things are piled upon us. Some battling with cancer, some battling with their own failures, some battling with other things that would seem to make their future very bleak. And they come to that place where it would be easy for them to give in and serve the gods of this world. Bow down. But we need to have that spirit of these three men of old. No surrender. Come what may, we're going to serve the Lord. Notice verse 17. I think it has that element of our God reigns. There when he says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, God is the one who is almighty in power. He is the one who reigns. He is able. He is the one that we had read to us at the very beginning of this service. He is the God who delivers and is almighty in his power. He is able. Because of that, I think in verse 18, we can see something here of that joy that we can have in the midst of these very difficult circumstances. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Those words of the prophet later of Habakkuk chapter 3 are words we should have as part of our very understanding of daily life in the sense of how we worship the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3, right at the very end, when the prophet says, though the fig tree, verse 17, does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to go on the heights. This is something that should be sung in our hearts. The joy of the Lord is real. We can trust Him. Does God have the power? All power? Yes. Is God able to deliver you from all your problems and all your trials, whatever they may be? Yes. But does God deliver you from them all? No. God has trials and even sometimes fiery furnaces to show His glory. You see, God's glory is what it's all about. It's not about our comfort and our having everything that we want and desire. It's not our having our own empire, all the things just like we want them to be. Everyone marching to the music that we want. It's about God and His glory with our frailties, our failures. God makes known His glory. That's what it's all about. It's not that these three or Daniel are somehow or another to be made great, but that God's greatness is to be shown through them, so they can have joy that their lives will show forth His glory. That is what is best. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength, whether we're battling with polio or strokes or cancer, or facing death itself. The Lord, He is the one who is our strength at those times. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and just realize that these three men had this understanding of fearing the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 has these words very clearly given from the lips of the Lord Jesus when He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We've lost in our churches the reading of this verse. We've lost in our churches even reading verses like this. We are to have a fear of God and not fear others. That doesn't always make for something that everyone's feeling good about. But our God is the one who has power and strength. And these three men, in their finest hour, stood and had greater fear of God than of the king that seemed to have their lives in His hand. I ask you this morning, is your Christianity only a fire escape from hell? Or is there truly an awe and reverence and worship and adoration for God, who He is in His greatness and His glory? Are you really staying the course to worship Him and to serve Him where He's put you and to worship Him? Or are you living life to please yourself? God is your insurance from all the problems of life, that you could be comfortable and have everything nice stuff and a good future. What is real Christianity? You remember those words of the Lord Jesus, how He talks about the man who finds that treasure in a field, and it's such that what does he do? He sells everything he has to have that one treasure. The man who finds that one pearl, he sells it all to have that one pearl. Is the Lord really the treasure of all treasures to us? Or merely a fire escape from the difficulties of life? I believe that we are not to be those who merely fit God into our schedules, or that He's the one who helps us out in the times of problems, but He is to be the one who is the center of our lives, the one we really worship. They sold everything to delight in Him. God shined through those three men, and He shines to this very day through those three men. His glory is made known through those three men for His glory. Our purpose, your purpose in life this day? The Scriptures teach us that there's no room in the kingdom of God for anyone who refuses to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all of life is under His lordship. We are to offer our hearts promptly and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your stance this morning? It's one of two ways. Either you're living a man-centered life and Jesus fits in somewhere. You're living in your own comfort zone and you're living for your own plans and your own way of thinking and your own life. Or it's a God-centered way for God's glory. There's really only two ways. One may have a great deal more glitter and certain kind of religious words upon it than what others have, but they're all still all man-centered. And they're wrong. They'll perish. These three men were God-centered. They had a God-centered lifestyle. I say to you, dare to stand in Christ today like a Hananiah. Dare to stand in Christ like a Misael. Dare to stand in Christ today like Azariah stood. Yes, in Christ. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. We are to worship Him and Him alone. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know that the very essence of what Christianity is that one would confess with their mouths and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord. We pray, O Lord, that You would cause all of our hearts to throb with that great desire. Yes, to crown Him Lord of Lords and King of Kings in our own daily lives, but Lord, that our hearts would be set upon Him as our great treasure, our great enjoyment. Oh, that Your glory would be made known through us. Cause us to be those who stand for the truth when all others fall down. Lord, we are all hypocrites when we read this chapter and see how those men of old stood for the truth. We pray that You'd forgive us and cause us to be true to You in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.